Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. Abraham Joseph. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Let's go to God in prayer before we look to His Word. Father and our God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the privilege of worship. God, thank You for Your grace in saving us, calling us to this for which You have made us, to be Your worshipers in all of life. Father, we come this morning eager to hear Your Word, listen to You as You speak to us from Your Word through Your Spirit to form us after Christ through our obedience to Your Word, so that we may be His witnesses in all that we are, in all that we say, and how we live our lives. I pray that You would do that great work in us, for that's Your will for us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we continue in our series, the short series on Calvary Essentials. We are in the third of four sermons. But what is the mission of Calvary Baptist Church? To engage the city and impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, but how is it that we engage the city and impact the world? It is through these four essentials and others as well, but these four are we are focusing on in this series. Discipleship, worship, stewardship, and membership. The four ships of our fleet, I call them. What we are doing in this series is just an overview of these essentials. Each of them could be a sermon series on their own. We are looking primarily the biblical and theological foundations for each of these. The first one was on discipleship. Discipleship is something that we are called to do in the Great Commission, but there's the priority of God's action in us being disciples so that we may make disciples. And discipleship is toward our formation in the image of Christ. A disciple, when he has fully learned, is like his master. So as we are being discipled, as we grow as disciples, we are becoming more and more Christ-like. And all of that is not an end in itself, but toward our mission to proclaim Christ as Lord. Last Sunday, we saw that worship is also toward mission. Worship is also for our formation as God's people. Every aspect of worship forms us to be His people. But even there, we see the priority of God's action. It is He who has saved us. It is He who has welcomed us in His presence. And He is present to greet us and to gather us. And all of that, again, is toward our mission to be witnesses of Jesus. This morning, we look at the third essential, stewardship. It also follows the same pattern as the other two that we looked at. God's initiative. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Again, ours is an action of response. He initiates. Our participation leading to our formation is for the purpose of being witnesses, the mission that He has entrusted to us. Witnesses of Jesus Christ in all spheres of life. So, just as last week, there's a prior question than the ones that I'm going to ask you in a moment. So the prior question is this: what do you want to do with your life? That probably will be long answers, so I answered it for you. I assume that all our answer is that I want to serve God with my life. So, but I have a question. Well, what do we mean when we say we want to serve God? Obey Him.
Use our talents to advance
the
kingdom.
To use our talents to advance our kingdom. So what does it look like to serve God in every aspect of our life, in our work, in our homes, in our relationships? How do we serve God in each of these aspects? That's what stewardship is about. And this morning we're going to look at the essentials of stewardship by considering the biblical foundations for stewardship and look at some working definitions for that and how we ought to see some of our aspects of life as spheres of stewardship. We begin with the scriptures. When we consider God's big picture, as we see in the scriptures, God has created all things for his glory and therefore is sovereign over all things. All that exists belong to him. As Lord, he created us, his image bearers, to be stewards of his creation for his glory. So faithful stewardship of what God has entrusted to us transforms us to be God's people, to live God's way of life, and to fulfill our calling in our lives, that is the mission that he has entrusted to us as his people, to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Scripture is clear from Genesis to Revelation that God alone is creator. He made all things, and therefore the owner of all that exists. Psalm 24 tells us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And verse 2 gives us the reason why. For he has founded it. As creator, he owns everything. Psalm 89 says the same thing, but includes the heavens. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. At the end of scriptures, Revelation 4, God is worshipped and celebrated for that same reason. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. We can add many more verses from scripture. Psalm 50, it gives us a short list of some of the things that God has created and owns. The passage that we considered on the first Sunday of the year, Romans 11:36, tells us, from him, through him, and to him are all things, and all for his glory. Psalm 115, verse 16, provides the transition from God's ownership of all things to human stewardship. Psalm 115, verse 16 tells us, the heavens are the Lord's, heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The heaven is the Lord's heaven, but the earth he has given to the children of men. This verse does not mean that God has transferred the ownership of earth to human beings. See, the one who is in the heavens, he is the Lord of all creation, not just the heavens, but also over the earth. And as sovereign Lord and owner, he has entrusted stewardship to those of us who dwell on earth to care for his creation. That's, again, humans as God's stewards of creation. All that he has made is also a thread that runs through the fabric of Scripture. We see that in creation, in Genesis 1:28. In the creation of human beings, we are told, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God blessed them. God blessed us by giving us stewardship over his creation. This is what is often called the creation mandate or the cultural mandate. Genesis 2:15 gets even more specific. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Earlier on, we are told that there was no one to work the garden. And so the purpose of man's creation is for stewardship of God's creation. He has entrusted to us what he has created to grow, to cultivate, to bring to order, to build, and all that to spread his glory over all of creation. See, stewardship is woven into the fabric of our being. But alas, instead, beginning with our first parents, we have fallen short of the glory of God by attempting to usurp God's ownership instead of humbly exercising the privilege of stewardship that he's granted us over creation. We know what happened in Genesis 3. God generously gave of all the trees in the garden for man to enjoy. There was one tree in the middle of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which he prohibited them from eating and commanded them that the day of the eat of it, they will surely die. That one tree reminded them of God's ownership, that they were in God's garden and therefore ought to live by God's rules. But instead, they disobeyed God, falling to the temptation of the devil, and they come under the judgment of God. God tells Adam in Genesis 3:17-19, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. They violated God's boundaries. They crossed the line of stewardship and behaved as though they were owners. Instead of following his revealed will, they yielded to the temptation of the devil and their own desires and earned God's curse. But for our purpose here, notice, even in the cursing of the ground, man's stewardship over it is not abrogated. We remain stewards, responsible for all that God has made. God holds us accountable for what he has entrusted to us. However, because of the fall, our work has become burdensome. Because of our rebellion against God, our stewardship has become burdensome. But our stewardship continues, and this is affirmed in the rest of Scripture. Psalm 8, for example, tells us, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." As the continued human stewardship of God's creation is affirmed by this psalmist, but let's not for a moment think that the dominion that God has granted us as humans over the rest of creation means that we are now owners and not stewards. The privilege remains with God. And that's why the psalm begins and ends not with praise for man who has dominion, but for the God who has granted that to him. "O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is not my name, but your name in all the earth." The good news is, the fallen creation will be redeemed. The cursed ground will be renewed. And our stewardship will continue on into eternity. Romans 8 tells us that. And in Revelation 21, we see the fulfillment of that. Revelation 21 is in many ways the fulfillment of what God has said through Isaiah. In Isaiah 60, Isaiah 65, we read in Isaiah 65 concerning the new heavens and the new earth, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Good news, work continues in eternity. Stewardship continues on in eternity. See, creation and ownership belong to God, but our role as stewards will continue on forever as God's people to care for, to tend to shape, expand what God has entrusted to us for his glory and according to his ways. God owns all that exists. He has not transferred ownership to us, but he has entrusted the care of what he owns to us. He holds us responsible for that care, and he will reward us accordingly. See, stewardship too, as is discipleship and worship, is toward the transformation of our lives. God transforms us through our stewardship of what he has made, so that we become more like his son, which is essential for our witness to him. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our hearts will be transformed when we steward what God has entrusted to us in a way that honors him and is done responsibly. See, when we live as stewards and not owners of what God has entrusted to us, being thankful to him, being generous toward others with his resources, we lay up treasures in heaven, and we are being transformed into the image of the one who has redeemed us, the one of whom it is said that he did not hold on to that which is rightfully his, but for our sake stewarded his glory for our good, for our redemption. And we are told to have the same mind as him as we steward what has been entrusted to us. Because stewardship is ultimately toward our mission. just as much as worship and discipleship are, or for the purpose of mission. Matthew 28:18-20, we have seen that many times. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the ages." Our Lord has entrusted the church with one mission of witnessing to his lordship. We do that as we make disciples when we worship, and also when we steward what has been entrusted to us toward this mission. See, missional engagement as good stewards, it tells us what matters to us, what our values ought to be, what ought to be our priorities, our purpose, how we use our gifts, our time, our resources. All of that are toward that one end of fulfilling the mission of making disciples. Tony Evans writes, "The kingdom agenda is the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life, where all of life is lived under God's rule." See, stewardship is then toward the mission of bringing a foretaste of that kingdom that God is going to bring in the present, in every area of our life. See, our lives today, in the power of the Holy Spirit, bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and point to the day when God will be all in all. All creation will be renewed and will flourish under his reign over a renewed heaven and earth. Two passages of scripture are central to our understanding of our biblical stewardship. We heard one that Anne read for us, the Matthew 25:14-30. The context for that is Matthew 24:25, where the disciples come and ask Jesus this question: "Tell us when these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming?" Jesus goes on to teach them about his return in these two chapters. And this parable, which follows the parable of the 10 virgins and their failure to tend, and those who responsibly tended to the lamb who were waiting for him, this parable tells us how we ought to live between the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and his return. This parable tells us that we have been given stewardship over all that he has entrusted to us. As we heard in the parable, there's a master who owns everything. Even those servants to whom he entrusts this stewardship, they belong to him. And he entrusts a portion of what belongs to him to three of his servants in differing proportions: 5 to 1, 2 to another, and 1 to the third, all according to his purpose, according to his will. And what they're given to steward are what's called talents. Talents is a unit of weight. It could be anywhere from 66 to 82 pounds. And most likely, we are told that this talents here probably are gold weights. Each one, by today's value, could be $1 million. So each one of them is entrusted with this great responsibility, and we are told that two of them did it with great diligence, with integrity, doubling what was entrusted to them. The third, he returned what was given to him, but made no effort to steward, to invest what was given to him. Jesus, the parable, calls him wicked and lazy, disloyal, no initiative, hated his master, as he reports back to what he thought of his master. The master returns. He holds his servants accountable. The first two are complimented. "Well done, good and faithful servant." They're rewarded with even more to steward. And the lazy servant is condemned. What does that mean? Is he did he lose his salvation, or did he lose his rewards? Scholars fall on both sides. Those who say that he loses his salvation claim that because of this man's attitude toward his master. "You're a hard man who reaps where he does not sow. He has no relationship with his master. Others see it only as a loss of rewards based on 1 Corinthians 3, where his works are burned up, but he himself is saved. But whatever it is, this man will face profound regret for how he has stewarded or failed to steward the talents that were entrusted to him. Rose summarizes this passage: stewardship is about living faithfully in every aspect of life in eager expectation of Jesus' return. See, we have a master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we have is what he has entrusted to us, to be stewards for his glory. So what are the talents that God has entrusted to us? Talents are not just money. Quite often that's what we think they are. Talents is everything that we have from God in Christ. And how we steward that, how we invest that is for our for his kingdom purposes with all our lives, for his glory, with everything we have and everything that we are, our gifts, our abilities, our opportunities, our work. That's what stewardship is. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, another key passage for understanding how we exercise our stewardship. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is primarily about money, but it applies to all areas of stewardship that is entrusted to us. We'll only look at a couple of sections of this long two chapters. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. We read in 2 Corinthians 8, the first section, "We want you to know, brothers," Paul writes to the Corinthians, "about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Stewardship is an act of grace, not our grace, but God's grace to us, by which we steward all that is entrusted to us for his glory. And Paul, in his exhorting these Corinthians, he speaks of the example of the Macedonians. In their hardship, in their poverty, we would expect holding back with what they have, but instead we are told they gave with generosity, giving according to their means, but even beyond their means, with all eagerness, recognizing the stewardship of their resources to alleviate the needs of the poor. They considered that as a favor that had been given to them. But notice, they gave themselves first. See, generosity was just an aspect of their stewardship of all of life, which they had given to God. And they did that because they perceived it as the will of God, as excelling in life before God, in being good stewards of what is entrusted to us. And they did that for God's glory and in the service of others. Paul goes on to show that this they did following the example of our Lord in verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he stewarded his riches." How? "For our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty may become rich." Just flip over to the next chapter. In chapter 9, we see in verses 6 through 15, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. See, stewardship is intrinsically connected to God's blessing. Stewardship is a cheerful, voluntary decision, not by compulsion or with any reluctance. God grants us the means necessary to be good stewards. And our reward for cheerful stewardship of our resources is growth in righteousness. In giving, we become more Christ-like, who gave himself for us. And the gift that God gives us, the blessing, is even greater responsibility and resources to steward, like the first two servants in the parable. We are enriched, not to keep, but to be generous. And all of that results in thanksgiving to God, meets others' needs, is a witness of our obedience to Christ, because note what the recipients of the gift say. They say it comes, the submission that comes from your confession of the gospel. Stewardship is an outcome of our faith in Christ. It results in prayers for the giver. God is glorified. And Paul ends with, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. We often think the inexpressible gift is referred to Christ, but in the context, it's not about Christ. It's about this favor, this grace that God has entrusted to us to be stewards of what he has given us for his glory, for the good of others. So what is stewardship? Our overview of scripture helps us to define stewardship. Here are a couple of formal definitions. Stagg writes, stewardship is grateful and obedient response to God for all his undeserved gifts, acknowledging him as the ultimate owner and sovereign Lord of life, which is held as a trust, issuing in the voluntary and responsible use of one's total self and possessions to the glory of God in loving service to one's neighbor. The definition aligns with all that we looked at in scripture just now. Kelsey writes the same thing. Stewardship means exercise and administration of all his powers and possessions under God. The fact that a man is a steward means he is not the owner of the powers and possessions which he manages. To be a steward, one must manage that which belongs to another. A steward is a representative of a higher administration. These are formal definitions. They can be much simpler. I like what Tony Evans writes. He writes, the divinely authorized responsibility, stewardship is the divinely authorized responsibility for believers to oversee the protection and expansion of the assets, whether it's time, talents, or treasures, that God has entrusted to make us to manage on his behalf. We can be even simpler than that. What is stewardship? Having responsibility over something that belongs to someone else and for which we are held accountable. Now, if that someone else who has entrusted something to us is God, what is the something that God has entrusted to us that we hold as stewards? Everything. Paul writes to the Corinthians, what is it that you have that you did not receive? Stewardship is employing all that we have that is from God: life, work, relationships, identity, time, resources, intellect, everything in a way that brings glory to God and honors him and is helpful to ourselves and others. And all that as witnesses of Christ and as an expression of our love for God and for one another and for our neighbor. See, stewardship is what we have been made for, what we've been redeemed for. The Creator has entrusted his resources to us to steward in a manner that's worthy of him, for his glory and for our good and the good of others. So stewardship is what we do with the life that God has granted to us. It's a mandate for life. It involves all of life, what we do with our resources, what we do with our choices and the decisions that we make in life, everything. As the scope of stewardship, it has no limits. Let's just consider a few of our spheres of stewardship briefly. And some of them, such as time and resources, we are familiar with, and we see them as spheres of stewardship that God has entrusted to us. But it's more. Time. No one knows how much we have. Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses, so teach us to number our days, that we may have a heart of wisdom. God is eternal, we are not, therefore we ought to be wise stewards of the time that's entrusted to us. David, Psalm 39. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Ephesians 5, Paul. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. See, all of us have the same number of hours in a day, 24. But we don't all have the same number of days. None of us know how many days God will grant us. Even tomorrow is not promised, according to the Apostle James. The other James, James Bond, says tomorrow never dies. I don't know about tomorrow not dying, but we will. Could be today. So that's why the psalmist asks us to number our days, make them count. No matter how many or how few they are, we are called to be good stewards of time. And we do that when we honor God with the time that's been granted to us to accomplish His will, His purposes for us in all things. Stewardship is not about time management. It's a New Year's resolution for self-improvement. You know, we're going to make schedules on a calendar. Those are all good tools to have for good stewardship of time. But we need to see our calendars as theological documents. Our calendars tells us what we value, who we belong to, who we believe we are, how generous we are with our time. Do we carve out time for God, or we give Him what's left over? Do we see time of do we see rest as time wasted, or good stewardship of our time? Our church calendars need to be theological documents. No, what are the events that we prioritize? How do they align with the mission that God has entrusted to us? Time is a gift from God to be stewarded for His glory and for the good of those He has placed in our ways. Resources, you know, the resource, when we think of resources, we think of money. Money is a very important resource, that, but the means by which we gain other resources. But the church has been accused of being all about the money. So talking about money has become awkward, so we move to the other extreme of completely avoiding the topic. Now, we would rather speak of sex and politics that used to be taboo topics before. See, and the heresies of prosperity theology and, you know, crooked televangelists, they all made it even more difficult to talk about or discuss what biblical financial stewardship ought to be like. And therefore, we lack clarity about how we ought to be good stewards of money. You know, Jesus was not hesitant to speak of money. Other than the kingdom of God, He spoke more about money, even more than hell. See, stewardship of money is vital to our faith, because with money we run the risk of idolatry. Because if you either worship God or man or money. So we need a holistic vision of stewarding our finances. We need to see money in terms of relationships. How do we leverage money in our relationship with, for the relationship with God, with one another? We need to see money in terms of faith formation. Do we trust the God who has provided for us, or are we going to trust the money that has been given to us? That means seeing money as one of the resources that God has entrusted to us for His glory, for our good, and for our service to others. You know, our hesitance in being generous comes from various reasons. There's wealth insecurity, as they call it. We are not generous, or we are not good stewards, because we are drowning in debt. They say the average American has about a $6,000 credit card debt. Or maybe we don't have debts, but our income is barely sufficient to pay our bills. Or in the name of prudence and unforeseen circumstances or our future needs, we cling tightly to what we have to preserve our future, and we lack trust in the God who holds the future. We hoard money instead of saving responsibly. Or we may give, but we don't give according to our means that God has entrusted to us, or merely as an obligation just to make peace with our conscience that we gave something. Some of us may be poor stewards of money because we squander it on things that have little or lasting value, because we feel like we deserve them, or we, or they make us feel good. See, what we need is a vision of money as an instrument to invest in God's kingdom. A generous stewardship is also a way of subverting the power that money can have over us, making it an object of desire and even an idol. Stewardship of money requires an awareness of our fears, our desires toward money, and seeing generosity as a way of life, a kingdom way of life, an expression of our relationship with God. That would include giving to the ministries of the church, but also meeting the needs of our neighbors. That's what stewardship of money ought to be, a means of loving God and neighbor. So how we acquire, how we spend, how we invest, how we save, how we share our resources for the glory of God and for the good of others, that's good stewardship. And our resources are more than just money, and what we buy with money are also resources, our homes, or a resource that God has entrusted to us for His glory, or the places of hospitality, the cars we drive, the technology we own, everything that we have belongs to God and has been entrusted to us for His glory and for our good and in service to others. See, the scripture tells us that our possessions are from God, but we should not let those possessions possess us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, the appointed time has grown short. Those who buy should live as though they have no goods. See, when the Lord calls us home, we don't take anything with us. They say this, you never really see a U-Haul that follows a hearse. Maybe we leave a legacy, but you know, even the legacies we leave here ultimately pale in comparison to the legacy that awaits us when we have been proper stewards of what He has entrusted to us. The well done, my good and faithful servant, that we hear from our Lord, in whose service and for whose glory we have employed our resources that He has entrusted to us. Then we store up our treasures in heaven, where they count and where they remain forever. What about our gifts and skills, not just our spiritual gifts, but importantly that. There are four passages in Scripture that speak of spiritual gifts. They're easy to remember. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. So 2:12s and 2:4s. But it's interesting that every one of them has this similar teaching. Romans 12 tells us that having gifts, all of us, that differ according to the grace given to us, all of us, let us use them. 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each. Ephesians 4. But God's grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. See, the God who gave us His Son and His Spirit through His Son and His Spirit has given each one of us a gift to be used for the common good. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
That means God has given you a gift to be used for the common good. The variety of gifts that God has granted us reflect God's generosity. And the gifts that He has given us is not for us to hoard, but for us to serve, for the common good, for the building up of the body of Christ. So evangelism, compassion, mercy, hospitality, caring for others, teaching, serving, administration, more. All these are God's gifts given to us for the growth of the body of Christ to maturity. And these gifts are the way in which we show our love for God and for one another. You see, 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter and is the text for wedding sermons. But 1 Corinthians 13 is not about weddings. It's right there in the middle of two chapters about the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 are about the use of gifts for God's glory and for the good of one another. And the use of gifts is how we show our love for one another. We discover our gifts by looking at needs that are present in the body and stepping up to serve God's people. Can discern and help you discover or affirm the gifts that God has granted us. That's what happened to Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. The congregations in Antioch, the congregation in Antioch saw their giftedness and sent them out as their missionaries. Stewardship includes not just our spiritual gifts, but also everything that we have, our learned skills, our abilities, our natural talents, all have been granted to us by God for His glory and for our good and in the service of others. So we have gifts that God has given us. Employ them. That's good stewardship. Every member of the body of Christ is being gifted to serve. Work. Are you excited about Monday morning? Monday morning is a gift from God to be stewarded for His glory. We saw in Genesis chapter 2, God created us for work. For Adam, it was the garden. For us, whatever sphere that God has placed us in, because everything belongs to God. And it is through our presence in whatever sphere of work that He has placed us, we bring a foretaste of that kingdom of God that will come in its fullness, when everything will be for the glory of God. So our work is a calling, is God's invitation to us to live in right relationship with Him for His purposes for the world. But work involves more than just our jobs for which we get paid for. Work involves everything that requires labor, that requires effort, that requires activity, and produces or accomplishes something of value. So a hardworking man or woman returns from their paying job and cares for their family, cooks a meal, cares for the children. That's work that honors God. That's a calling from God. That's a stewardship that's entrusted to us. We help a neighbor. We go visit a sick friend. Oh, that's work. It takes effort. But God has given us that privilege for His glory. So work is a blessing from God for us and others to thrive and prosper. You see, the God who granted us work also grants us the ability, the strength, the capacity for work. Work is a means by which we enhance our lives and that of others. The need for work is not just for mere subsistence to make a living, but for the common good. It's a channel of God's blessing in every sphere that He has placed us. See, when it comes to jobs, some of us find our jobs fulfilling. We found our calling. You know, others endure it more than just one thing I have to do for meeting life's needs. And some of us, let's be honest, we hate our jobs and find them unfulfilling. But even those jobs that we have to merely endure or find unfulfilling, they can be for a noble purpose, for providing for our families, serving others, having meaningful relationships with co-workers, and ultimately for our witness to Christ. Our jobs, our work, our calling are also ways of testifying to one another how our God is engaging the city and impacting the world through us. See, last year for Black History Month, we had four of our brothers and brother and sister Robert and Randall and Cheryl and Pam share with us about how their calling, their work serves to bless the world. See, we are called to steward our work for God's glory and for the good of others. A couple of other things. Body. We are made as God's image bearers, which means our bodies too have a place in our witness to the world. They're part of what God deemed as good. Again, just like our jobs, not many of us are like our bodies. But God made it good. And it's through our bodies that we experience God's good creation. God has honored our body by becoming incarnate in the person of His Son. His Son took on human nature for our sake. And He retains it in His glorified form, now and forever. Our bodies have a glorious future. God didn't just redeem our soul. He has redeemed our whole self. And He has a future for us, for our bodies. And that determines how we ought to live now, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6. He cares for our present bodies. It is He who knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows every hair on our head. Some of us, not much. Yeah. stewarding our bodies includes how we care for our bodies. You know, Paul tells husbands to care for their wives as they take care of their own bodies by nourishing and cherishing them. Healthy food, exercise, proper rest. These are all components of stewarding our bodies. Jesus cares about our bodies. During his earthly ministry, he gave sight to blind eyes. He granted hearing to deaf ears. He cured lepers and paralytics. He straightened withered hands. He stopped the flow of blood, raised the dead. Our bodies are just amazing creations of God to be stewarded for our good and enjoyment and in service to him and to others. Our minds. We don't often think of our minds when it comes to stewardship. The human mind is an amazing thing, right? It includes our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, our intellect, our dispositions. Our minds are a gift from God for his glory and for the common good. We are called to love God with all our minds. But that means all that we do with our minds ought to honor God and be helpful to others. But our minds too are corrupted by the fall and need redemption. And our redeemed minds, we are told, should no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but need to be transformed and renewed by the testing and discerning of the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. Our transformed minds ought to be like the mind of Christ, as Paul tells the Philippians. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. What does a Christ-like mind look like? Philippians 2, 5 through 11 tells us, a Christ-like mind lets go of its privilege for the sake of the other, or stewards, or leverages its privilege. He was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be held on to, but yet for our sake became human, took on the form of a slave and died on the cross in obedience to his Father and for our redemption. Our minds matter to God. Our minds, we steward them in community, in our families, in our educational institutions, in our gatherings for worship. It's great to see renewed effort in understanding mental illness and proactive approach to mental health, because our minds matter to God and are granted to us to love him and to honor him and to glorify him and to serve one another. A end with the end of life. See, our stewardship does not end till the end of life. Sometimes we think the end of our career is the end of our usefulness. No. Our stewardship of all that God has entrusted to us continue on even after our career days are over. You know, some 25 years ago, John Piper preached a sermon at a passion conference that triggered a whole mission movement. And it's called the Collecting Seashells sermon, where his point was that you don't waste the time and the efforts, the resources that God has given to us in our retirement. Google that sermon, you'll learn much more about stewarding our lives for the glory of God. I'm so proud of our senior saints. They steward their time well. When it came to in-person gathering for our life groups, they were among the first to come. They meet every Tuesday, about 15 of them. But there's more to stewarding our time than gathering with God's people for our growth. There are 200 older adult centers in our city where old people who have no hope come there for activity, just to be present among them, for companionship, for relationship. It's a good stewardship of our time for the glory of God, for their good. You know, getting our lives in order, our wills in place, our estates planned, our leaving instructions for our health care. All these are good stewardship of the end of life. Also, retirement is a good time to reflect on how we have lived our lives, giving thanks to God for his goodness to us all our lives, making amends in relationships that have been hurt, and above all, joyfully bear witness to the future that awaits us. See, each of these topics that we considered, and there are more that I have not mentioned, are worthy of sermon-length treatment. But our primary takeaway from today is this. Stewardship is just another name for the Christian life. All of Christian life. See, life and all that we have in it are gifts from God. A privilege and responsibility granted to us to participate in his mission for the good of the world and for his glory. See, Jesus calls us to faithful stewardship with all humility and gratitude. Our God is worthy of such faithful stewardship. See, as much as the faithful servants in the parable that Jesus told, a great reward awaits us for our faithful stewardship. When we stand before Him and when we present our lives as we have lived it as His stewards, I pray that we would all hear those most precious words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we are not here by accident. All that we have is not what we have earned, but all by your goodness, our lives and all that we have in it, our work, our minds, our bodies. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves as stewards of what you've entrusted to us for your glory and for the good of others. May your name be honored and may we be witnesses for Jesus Christ in all that we are and all that we have. We ask in his name.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.